Is our God great or what? He is good. He is good. Well, you know what? It says in 2 Timothy, we're doing the importance of the Bible in everyday living. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture, okay? All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Oh, I don't want to be rebuked. Correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to read that again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we, his servants, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if you have your little handout from in the bulletin today, you know, something came across my email this week, and it was from Barna. You know who he is. His organization now is the Cultural Research Center, and it was the results of a survey about significant shifts in how Christians determine moral truth. The Bible's the way we determine moral truth, and the research showed that Christian affiliation is shrinking. There's been a loss of 15 million adults who would say that the Bible is their source of moral truth. And among non-Christian faiths or people who say, I have no faith at all, I don't live by faith, Buddhism grew 56%, Judaism by 21%, Islam by 12%. And the no-faith people outnumber Catholics. So moral relativism dominates in most people's minds, it seems. Two-thirds, 66%, of Americans deny the existence of an absolute moral truth. I can't believe that. 66% of Americans. And now most people are saying that when they have to determine moral truth, they lean on their feelings. This is crazy. So anyway, let's go back to this. The Bible in our everyday reading is really, really important. Where did I put this? Right here. It's really important because it helps us. How many times have you been reading and you stop and you say, oh yeah, man, I forgot it said that. Well, okay. The Bible is Holy Spirit breathed. It is God's word to us. Daily Bible reading is really essential for a healthy Christian walk. The Bible is God's word to us, his love letter to us. It reveals God's plan of salvation. It helps us grow spiritually. It helps us to know God. We get to know him better as we're reading something he said, you know, the words he has said to us. And it gives us guidance and direction. So when we're looking for guidance and direction, we need to remember, pick up the Bible and read it. It's important to have a regular reading program. You know, the last time I heard this foundation come along, Andy was doing it. And he gave us a long, it was kind of a long way to do this. But say you just want to read the New Testament this year. I think my husband's doing this. Six times to get it finished, six times in a year. Start with Mark, and just do three chapters a day. Then read Romans through Revelation, just in order. Three chapters per day. And then a gospel. And then Romans through Revelation again. And then read Luke, and read Acts through Revelation again. And if you continue that pattern, you'll have it read six times in a year. And and then throw in Proverbs and Psalms as you can. When you're reading the Bible, ask the Lord, Lord, how does this apply to me? How can I apply this to my everyday life? And watch and see if there are commands in the Bible. And say to yourself, am I following these commands? And are there promises to believe? Because we all need to hold on to promises, right? Those promises get us through the hard times. So apply what you're reading. Ask the Lord if there are commands that he has put forth in his word that you're reading each day, if there's, I mean, read those commands and say, am I following those things? And then just look for all those promises. Write them down. Record them into your telephone. Listen to them. God bless you.
We started today with the song, When I Think About the Lord, how He saved me and raised me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I'll think of that, of what the Lord has done for me. Where I was over 50 years ago now, but what a nightmare I was back then, and how He did that. But you know, He didn't just do it because He loved me. He did it because Jesus paid the penalty for my wrongdoing. That's why He could do it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So He loved me when I was a sinner, but He couldn't save me until Jesus shed His blood.
All that You have done for us, Lord, we do cling to that cross. It's our hope, our salvation. Father, we thank You for it. Lord, the instrument of death that brought life. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. We'll be sharing communion together today. And if you are a believer in Jesus, you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to share communion with us today. The bread which represents His broken body and the grape juice that we serve that is representative of His blood, and we have a gluten free option.
Jesus washed away our sins. But as Tom said, we forget sometimes how He did it. How He did it. He became the Lamb slain, the innocent and precious Lamb of God, slain through no fault of His own, perfect and innocent, for sinners like us who were, while we were yet sinners, when we were still spitting in the face of God, He was willing to give Himself for us. Glory to His wonderful name. Thank You, Jesus. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's partake together. Father, we thank You that You were willing to give up everything, Your very body, Your very body broken for us. Father, we thank You for it. Thank You, Jesus. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's partake together. Father, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Lord, we give You thanks for the wonderful, precious blood that means that we have access to Your presence, not because of anything good that we did, but all because of the wonderful thing that Jesus did for us. Thank You, Father. Oh, we give You thanks and praise today in Jesus' name. Glory, glory to Your name. Thank You. I want to thank you for your prayers. Lots of you got the prayer chain about my son, Chris. He had quite a bike accident yesterday. My son is a professional cyclist. He races with a professional team now. He's not full-time or anything, but he's a crazy man on a bicycle. He rides these wild 150, 160 mile races that go like this, and then go like this. I go and visit him, and I'm happy to ride 10 miles with him, and it's like, I'm done, thank you. But you know, he does these crazy things, and he's usually okay. And he was riding to work, and he hit a speed bump, flipped off his bike, landed on his shoulder, didn't break anything, praise God, but he has what they call an AC separation in his shoulder. It's a place where your collarbone joins to your shoulder, and he's got a partial tear in there. On a scale of 1 to 5, the doctor said he was in between a 1 and a 2. So it was a decent diagnosis to get. So praise God for that. He's not happy. He has no right arm, and he probably can't cycle 4 to 6 weeks. And who knows what's going to happen with work, but. But please pray for my son, Chris. What he needs is Jesus. He needs Jesus. He needs to know that Jesus loves him. And I've gotten to the point where I'm saying, God, just do whatever you have to do. And I hate praying that prayer because I don't know what that means. But accept that I'm praying for his soul. And I hope you pray that prayer for your loved ones, people that you're hanging on to and believing God for. God, do whatever you have to do. I want to lift up our brother, Joe Spinelli. He and his wife, Lois, were here last week. It was delightful to see him. And Joe fell down and broke his hip this week. And I heard about it from Tom, I think, yesterday. Probably through the men's group, or I don't know how you did. Daryl. Okay, Daryl Ordaway. Anyway, you know, news travels around. So he is, I guess they had to operate on him. They must have had to operate on him. And you said, is he in Highland for rehab now?
There.
Manor, okay. He's at the Manor for rehab, and I would like to pray for him. I'd also like to pray for Arlene Kepner. Dale and Arlene Kepner used to attend the church here for years and years, and Arlene was diagnosed with congestive heart failure. She was in the hospital for a while, and she's out now. She's home, and they said her color looks good. I haven't seen her myself, but things sound like they're improving for her, so I want to keep her in prayer. And I had a brief word with our brother Jaziel. Jaziel finds himself in Houston today. I've been praying that God would open a door for him for work in Orlando. He's doing a brief, he said what he said was a short project, a quick project in Houston. I have no idea what that means, but I want to continue to pray that God will open a job for him where he can be with his. My mic is not on. Okay, my mic is not on. Now you can hear me. It was muted. It is now unmuted. All right, and I might put me up just a little bit. There we go. Now can you hear me? Sorry, folks. I don't. My wife says sometimes I talk quietly and I just rely on the mic. I'm sorry if I haven't. I hope you could hear me. I'd like to pray for Joe for his hip, Arlene for her heart, my son Chris for his shoulder. We could pray for all the body parts today, and. And we'll continue to pray for Kevin. We will pray for our brother Kevin. God, he needs a touch from God and a deliverance from spiritual torment. Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, we lift you up today. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that Jesus is King. You are King and Lord of all. You are King and Lord of our lives, our situations, our sicknesses, our battles, all of it, Father. We proclaim that to you. Father, I thank you for our brother Joe, our sister Arlene. Lord, we pray that you would touch their bodies. God, in Jesus' name, that you would move on them, that you would heal that hip, that you would touch that heart. Father, that you would move in their lives. Father, I thank you for my son, Chris. I pray that in all of this, he would turn his heart heavenward to Jesus. Lord, that you would open his heart. Father, we all have prodigals in our families that we're praying for, believing you for. And God, we just reach out in faith today saying, God, we know you're able to reach them and to turn their hearts to you. Father, we trust you that the seed of the Word of God in them is mighty and powerful. God, we pray you bless our brother Jaziel, Lord. He needs a really good job. He needs a good job at home. We pray that you would move in his life. And Father, we lift up Kevin to you, and we pray for deliverance from torment, and that, Father, that you would bring clarity of thought and mind to him, that you would help him to be able to come out of this cloud of oppression. In the name of Jesus, Father, that you would work and move in him. Help him, we pray. Bring deliverance to his life. Bring deliverance from demonic spiritual attack in his mind. Father, we pray. Father, I want to pray that same thing for Sam Russo today, Lord, that you would move in him, God. Bring deliverance and health and wellness and right thinking back to his mind in the name of Jesus. God, you're able to do it. We thank you and give you praise. Oh, Jesus, you are our life, our deliverance, our strength, our hope. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. My brothers and sisters, do not give up. Don't give up. If you're praying for people, don't give up. Don't let the devil lie to you for a minute and tell you that your prayers are worthless. They're not worthless. That's all he's got is the lies to discourage you because he wants you to stop.
If your prayers weren't so effective, why would the devil try to tell you so hard to stop? Glory to His name. Our God is a mighty God, and He's able to do it. And does it matter if we see things happening? By faith, we understand that the world's reformed by the hand of God. It's by faith. We have to believe God for it. Whether we see it, whether we don't, it doesn't matter. We know that God is at work. Adam, I hope you can open that up in regular PowerPoint so I can go click, click. There it is. Yeah, yes. Okay. Here, I'll bring it to you.
I just want to give God all the glory. It doesn't matter what you're going through in your life. If you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, you will have the peace that passes all understanding. I'm living proof of that. I have peace with everything that's going on in my life. I'm leaving God direct me and making decisions that I know it's not my own physical choices, but it's God. And as you see one set of footprints in that sand, God is carrying us through because we don't have the strength to walk ourselves. So no matter what the situation is, just keep your faith and trusting and worshiping God no matter what you're going through, because He is there with us every time.
Amen. Amen, amen. Today, this is something I have preached on a number of times before, and the Lord brought it to my heart again. I want to talk today about speaking life. Speaking life. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the Scriptures, we have God. And what is the first thing that God does? Of course, it says, in the beginning, God created. He created. And how does He do it? And God said, let there be light. Light. God created. The first thing that God created was light. Can you imagine life without light? There is no life without light. The first thing that God creates is that wonderful, beautiful, pure light. The Scripture says God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And so when God spoke, He spoke light. He spoke life. He spoke life to the world. Hebrews 11:3, faith convinces us that God created the world through His Word. He spoke life. So God's first act in this world is to speak life, to bring it in. And then he said, let there be land and lights in the sky. And He said, let there be animals, let there be fish in the sea, let there be birds in the air. And then He says, He doesn't say, let there be man. He said, let us make man. Did you ever notice that you're His handiwork? He spoke all of that into existence, but He made man. He formed him. He formed him out of the dust. You're special. You're different than a bird. You're different than a fish. You're not an animal. You didn't evolve out of a primordial slop. God created you. You're His handiwork. Precious. And then what did God do? He breathed into him the breath of life. It was like God spoke life into Adam. There it was. God and God's words, His very words, are life. Then we see something else. Then we see in Genesis chapter 3, we see our adversary, the devil. People laugh at the devil today. They either People either worship the devil or they laugh at it. It's like some kind of a fad. The devil is not to be worshipped and he is not to be laughed at. He is an adversary and an enemy. But he appears. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Did he really say that? Are you sure? Is that what he meant?" "Well, yes, that's what God said." "No, you won't surely die." God spoke life. The first thing the adversary does is he comes into the world and he speaks death. The enemy came to speak death into the world. And how did he do it? He spoke in direct opposition to the Word of God. God said, "You can have all this, just leave this alone." And the devil said, no. If you do that, God's just trying to hold you back. You could be like God. Just take a taste. You'll see it's cool." Not cool. Death. And it cost them everything. God spoke life. Satan spoke death. And when Jesus came, what did he speak? John 6:63, he said, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." Jesus came to speak life, to speak redemption to what had been destroyed. He spoke life. And because we are created in the image of God, we are His handiwork, it's really important to know that your words have power. The things you speak and the things you say and what comes out of your heart affect you, affect the people around you. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of this nasty little thing in your mouth, right there, the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Yow. Just know that as a being created in the image of God, you know why I'm convinced that God is a Trinity, our Father, Son, and Spirit? Because He created us. You're a Trinity. You have a body. You have a soul. You have a spirit. We're made in His image. The reason we're creative is because God is creative. And the reason that the words we speak have an effect on people around us is because the words that God speaks are life and creative and powerful. So I want to look at a fairly long portion of Scripture for just a moment. In James chapter 3, we've probably all read this and heard lots of things on it, but I want to bring this again to your attention as I believe the Lord wants to give us a divine boost in this area. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to control his whole body." So I want to tell you right now, it's all over for me. That's it. I'm probably done, because I find myself saying more stupid things in a day. God help me. You know, you pray, "Lord, put a watch on my mouth, that I would speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable." God help me, because it is so easy to open your mouth and let the wrong thing come out. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can guide the whole animal. Consider ships as well. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot is inclined, that little rudder, turn a little bit, and away you go. What does that say about your words? We're going to look a lot more at that today. In the same way, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts great things. Consider how small a spark sets a great forest ablaze. The tongue also is a fire, a world of wickedness among the parts of the body. It pollutes the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree grow olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, this is spending a lot of time talking about the negative aspects of the tongue. And the tongue can be dangerous, and the tongue can get you into a lot of trouble. But the tongue also has the power of life. Of life. Oh. This has emphasized all of the negative things about our words, but it just brings into clear focus the potential blessing as well as the problem of our tongue. This one to me is even more powerful. James 1:26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. That's because if you try to live one way, but the words of your mouth come out and they contradict the way that you're trying to walk, you just negated everything that you were trying to bring good. It can't be both ways. So, and the reason this is a problem is because we live in a fallen world. Our tongues are prone to sin. So if we want to walk in victory in this area of our lives, we're going to have to address this member. And this member is very, very closely tied to this member. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you find out what's in here if you listen very long to what comes out of here. Oh boy, I would like to outline some steps today for a healthy tongue life. Can I put it that way? I have several steps to having a healthy tongue life. And the first is possibly the easiest and the hardest. Number one, listen to what you say. Don't control what you say. Don't change what you say. Stop and listen to your own words. Stop and listen. I discovered that most of the time I'm not really even aware of the things that I say that are contrary to what God says. Worry comes out of my mouth. Stuff comes out of my mouth that's just not... And as I listen, as I just take time to listen, God starts to show me things. Oh, you know, I decided one day I'm just going to listen to myself over the course of the next day or two. And you know what I heard? I heard myself praying. I heard myself worry, a whole list of worries to God. You know, sometimes you can pray in faith and sometimes you can just worry on your knees. I listened and heard myself say how stupid that driver in front of me was to cut me off. It came out of my mouth. I said it in my car and I was like, oh, I just said that. In a rehearsal, I heard myself saying to myself, what is wrong with these kids? You ever say that? Think that, Chris? Another elementary music teacher. What is wrong with these kids? We're getting ready for a concert. Come on! Instead of thinking, okay, God, you can help me with this. We can do it. What's wrong? You know, in my praying, I've heard myself saying, and please bear with me on this, because it's very real to my heart. God, why isn't our church growing? Why isn't it exploding? What's happening? Why are we not? What's going on? Why isn't it? What about healing? God, help me. You know, I don't know what to do. And I start praying these worrisome, anxious, stirred up prayers instead of saying, God is in control. I believe him. He is at work. He is doing what he wants to. Instead, I'm thinking, you know, why this? Why not? So as I listened to myself, I started to hear the voice of the serpent, like Eve heard in the garden. Is God really going to do any of that? Things aren't really going to get better, are they? Things are going to go bad. Your concert probably will flop. You know, things won't get any better over here. So and so isn't going to. Do you hear the voice of the serpent? It sneaks in. It wants to whisper those little things and get your brain going in the wrong direction, contrary to what God says. And then if he gets it to come out of your mouth, yikes. So I decided I was going to stop those negative thoughts, those negative prayers, and believe God. And I said, God is going to help me. These kids do a great job at my school. God is at work in the church. God is at work in brother so-and-so. We're praying for them. God is going to do this. God, I'm believing. And you know what? I discovered that my attitude started to change. I felt my attitude and my mood change right away. I felt my anxiety shift to peace and to faith. All of a sudden, I'm not worried. I'm not upset anymore. I'm believing God. And it all happens because of saying the right things, reinforcing the truth, what God says is true, and not giving place to all of the negative garbage that the devil wants to put. You know, I used to really struggle thinking, God, what am I going to, my anxiety, what am I going to share on Sunday? God, are you going to give me anything? Well, of course God is going to give me something. He's faithful to give it to me every week. So why would I worry about it? Why would I say, God, are you going to give me anything? Lord, I trust you. You're going to speak your word on Sunday through me, through other people. It's going to be all right. Declaring the truth instead of declaring what the serpent has said in the garden. But the first step to it is taking a second to stop and listen. Take assessment of where you're at. Listen to your own words. Take time to do that and say, Holy Spirit, show me. What am I saying? What am I thinking? Where's that? Do I have an anxious heart? Am I at peace? Am I believing you? Number one, listen. Listen to yourself. Number two, speak life over yourself. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be selfless. You know, the saying, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You know, that's how you have joy. Well, guess what? If you're a mess, you're no good to anybody. You have to speak life to yourself. You know, if you're hurting inside, if you're a mess, how are you going to minister life? Remember once the Lord gave me a prophetic word in a meeting, and it was an elders meeting at this big place, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "People, these people need to understand they cannot minister the love of Christ to other people until they understand that I love them and I'm not condemning them." I did not want to say that message. I mean, these were the elders, leaders in all these churches in a whole region. Well, I did. I opened my mouth. But you know, you can't really love other people if you hate yourself. You can't minister life to people if you don't have life in yourself. You can't do it. Hurt people, and you know, saying hurt people will hurt people. So speak life to yourself. You know, most of us grew up in the world having people speak death to us, at least, you know, for maybe a portion, unless you grew up in a Christian family where everybody was always said the right thing. I mean, I raised my kids in a Christian family, and there were days where I spoke death to them instead of life. Why didn't you do your homework? What's wrong with you? You know, that produces a lot of fruit, let me tell you. So, most of us grew up in a world hearing death spoken to us. You know, about who we were, our abilities, what we looked like, our future. I had a favorite teacher. Her name was Mrs. Kankowski. Now, Mrs. Kankowski was not a Christian. Ooh, there goes my stuff. She was not a Christian, but she was my favorite teacher, sixth grade. And the reason she was my favorite teacher was because she went out of the way to speak life to me. I was a nervous, fearful little kid who got picked on all the time, and she spoke life to me. She told me that I could do things. She, David, you're great with this. David, look at this. David, you got an A. You can do this. She just constantly poured good things into me. And I, at that point, I was like a little sponge. Tell me more, please. Give me more. She just encouraged me every day. And as far, she wasn't a Christian, at least as far as I know. I don't think she was. Maybe she was. But she spoke life to me, even in the natural. It's important that we recognize that the devil's play is to tear you down. He wants to tear you down. If he can steal your self-image, steal your life, steal your peace, then you're not good to anybody. Tell you you're useless or hopeless, steal your hope, make you anxious. All of that just sucks the life and the joy out of you. But you can be like David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. They came and they sacked, another country came and sacked Ziklag and took away all of their stuff and all of their wives and their children. How would you like to come back and find out that your house and your wife and your children and all your possessions got stolen along with everybody else in your neighborhood? Everything's gone. And you're in charge. You're the leader. And it was a sad, horrible day that day. And for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters and wives too and all their belongings, everything. But David, it says he was greatly distressed, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What did he do? What does it mean he strengthened himself in the Lord his God? He reminded himself of the faithfulness of God, that God was going to help him, that God was going to help him get back everything that the enemy had stolen, that he'd be able to do it, and he did. He rounded his troops up. He said, come on, with our God we can do it. And they went and they got back every single thing that their enemies had stolen from them. God is able to bring every single thing back to you that the enemy has taken from you in your life, that he's lied you out of, that he's tried to discourage you or beat you down with. God can restore every single thing. Glory to God. But guess what? You got to retrain your brain. Got to retrain your brain. It means you got to change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, it's going to change the way you speak. It's going to change the way you act. Say what God says about you. Remember this sheet that I've been waving around for all the years I've been a pastor here? Who I am in Christ. I'm going to put a bunch of these out on the back table again. I think there's some floating around somewhere. There's some on the bulletin board. If you read through this, it's just a simple scriptural way to tick off who you are in Christ. I am a new creation. The old has passed away. I am in Jesus. Jesus is in me. Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I'm a child of the King. I'm a co-heir with Jesus. All that Jesus bought and paid for is my inheritance. I'm loved. Ooh, I like that. I am forgiven. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so there's no condemnation. I'm accepted in the Beloved. The list goes on. If you read this through and you're not encouraged by the end, yow, you're dead. I want to encourage you. If you don't have that list, grab one. We'll have some out here on the way out. But speak what God says about you, who he said. You know, in music school, I had a professor who absolutely spoke death to me. I went into college. I played my audition, and they gave me a full scholarship. And then I began to sit with this teacher, and he began to teach me, and his attitude was like, why can't you do this? And his teaching just spoke death to me. I was sitting, after one performance, I performed in front of all of the keyboard majors. It was called a departmental recital. And I played a two piano piece with another person. We played, and afterward, in front of everybody in the teaching studio, he looked at me and he says, well, you know how sometimes people's playing just makes you sick. And he looked at me and he says, and what he basically said in front of everybody was that my playing made him sick. And as he's saying it to me, he's looking at me, in my mind I'm thinking, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. But I thought that, but it still had such an effect on me. I thought, can I do this? This was my freshman year. The next year, I got a new teacher, came in. Dr. Dolores Gadevsky. Anybody remember her? And she came in, and I was a little broken heap. I was trying to hold it together. And she said, David, of course you can play this. Look at you. You're gifted. You have pitch. You can hear this stuff. You can, of course. And she gave me this music. By the end of that year, I felt like I could play. And I was an education major, so I was only required to do one recital. But she so spoke life into me. I did a full junior recital and a senior recital. It was life. I felt like I came out of death and into life because she was a Christian. We'd pray. It was just an incredible thing. I had professors in college as well that I didn't fit the music school mold. I was an ear person. If I could hear it, I could play it. If I could hear it, I could pick up an instrument and figure out I could play it. But I wasn't a good sight reader. I didn't read, just throw the music in front of me, and I was not really good with that. Well, I didn't fit their mold. And I had teachers who just literally said, well, he's never going to make a good teacher. He can't teach. He's not going to be any good. And they spoke this death over me. Oh, my goodness. And then when I went and I student taught, you know, I had a great student teaching experience. And this one professor that just told me I was beating my head against the wall until it bleeds, you know, in the end, he went off and told somebody else. He said, oh, yeah, Dave Williams, he was the best prepared student teacher I ever had. Wow, he was terrific. But he never said it to me. He never said it to me. And I'm not here to toot my own horn. I'm just saying your words are powerful in people's lives. Oh, and that brings me to the next point. Speak life over yourself. Speak life to other people. Speak life over others. Remember, I told you, my favorite teacher, she spoke life into me. Dolores Gadevsky spoke life into me. It's that picture I put at the beginning. You got the barren desert and the green field, and the word death on one side, life on the other. And it happens here. One thing I just absolutely love about Pat Regan is when I go to Pat, he always speaks life to me. When I, he's battling cancer, and I come in, I say, "Pat, how are you?" "I'm great." You say that all the time. He walks in, he says, "I'm great." And then he'll start saying something to me. I remember one week he was like, "Pastor Dave, you've read great messages." And I was like, "Oh, thank you. Say it again." You know, he was just telling me, or he would tell me, I hear him saying this good thing about this person. I mean, nobody's perfect. I'm sure you have your moments like everybody else. But Pat is always speaking life. He is. He's speaking life. And I remember my grandmother, my dear, dear Grandma Willie. Oh, loved that lady. And we'd go to see her, and she had arthritic knees, and she was in her 90s. And you know, we'd go and visit her, and we'd sit down, and she'd say, "David, tell me about what's going on with you." And she'd just want to know. And I'd say, "Well, how are you doing?" And she goes, "Oh, I'm fine." And I said, "Well, how are you?" And she goes, "Oh, nobody wants to come and visit somebody who complains about their stuff. Never mind that." And she would not talk about it. She just wanted to find out. And then she'd be like, "David, that's wonderful. Oh, this is so great." And she was just always speaking life to me. She said, "I'm praying for you." And we'd share testimonies back and forth. She didn't complain. It was life. Oh, it was fun to go visit Grandma Willie. Oh, it was awesome because she spoke life. Glory to his name. Speak life to other people. I like this. I put this right out of the King James. I don't usually use the old King James. But heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. Doesn't that just speak? It's like, ugh. Do you ever feel like that? It's like, oh. But a good word makes it glad. Do you see the power in that? Incredible. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Oh, glory to his name. Ephesians 4:29, "Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed so that what you say will do good to those who hear you." Now, you know what? Sometimes I have had to speak some words to build somebody up that didn't sound like build-up words. I had to bring correction. I've had to go to people and say, "Listen, this can't happen. You need to change such and such." But in the same breath, I want to speak it in life. Say, "Look what God can do for you. He's redirecting you. He wants to bring you into a better, fruitful place. The direction you're going is not good. Let's get on the right track. God, bring something redemptive." So even in the negative, you can be positive because God is always redemptive. He always is. Always look for the life in things. Speak the word. Speak faith into people's life. Be a Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? His name meant son of consolation. Barnabas was the great encourager. He's the one, when none of the apostles would accept Paul after his conversion, he's the one that took him, brought him in, and vouched for him, introduced him to all the other frightened apostles who were sure that he was going to kill him. Barnabas was the one who went and got John Mark after he was a deserter. John Mark was a deserter. He ran out on him, took off. Barnabas went and chased after him. You know who else is kind of like that in our body? This guy, Tom Brazell. If you go off somewhere, Tom will chase you. He will chase you. He will find you. And if he can, he will bring you back. He does that. You do. You have that. You know you have that ministry. That's the Barnabas ministry, speaking life to people, bringing them back, reeling them in. That's what Barnabas did. He brought John Mark back. And Paul didn't want John Mark. They had such a big fight about it that Paul takes off with Silas and Barnabas went off with John Mark. Well, who was right? You know, it said they sent Paul and Silas off with the blessing of the apostles and Barnabas went off with John Mark. Who was right? I think Barnabas was right, because later on Paul says, bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Had to eat his hat there a little bit, didn't he? It's always worth being redemptive and speaking life into every situation. Always. Redemption in life. Number four, purge complaining. Oh, this is the hardest one. Growing up, I was such a complainer. Oh, I was. Oh, complain. And my wife still catches me. You're complaining. Yesterday, you're complaining. I heard a little complaining there. It's good for me to hear that too. You remember Israel after the Exodus? Remember, they were in Egypt. They saw incredible miracles, the plagues that came. And then the parting of the Red Sea. How do you not believe after the Red Sea opens up, you go through, and then Pharaoh's army gets drowned? It's like, oh man, how do you, just incredible. Exodus 15:22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. The incredible things they had just seen. And they went out into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they walked in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water there because it was bitter. That is why it was named Marah. It means bitterness. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? How could they start grumbling and complaining against God right after that? Now, you know what? The children of Israel in some ways get a bad rap here. Think about it. Yes, they had seen the miracles. Yes, they had walked through the Red Sea. Yes, they had walked through a desert for 3 days with no water. Aye, aye, aye. Do you know what that does to your body? Most of the time, you don't live after 3 days. Your tongue starts to swell up. You can't think right anymore. This was a tough scene. You know what? They got squeezed. And you know what I've found? When I get really squeezed, I forget the things that God's done before. All I'm thinking about is getting squished. When you get squeezed, you find out what's inside you. And they got squeezed. God will let us get into difficult situations. Because when we get squeezed, then we find out what's inside of us. Remember what he's done. They had spiritual amnesia. Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. I don't want to hear that from God. They forgot. They forgot that they had just watched Pharaoh get thrown around like a rag doll in the hand of a toddler. Ah, bang! And the chariots of Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea. They forgot all of that. How do we avoid this? Psalm 77:11-12. I will remember the work of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will reflect on all you have done and ponder your mighty deeds. Remind yourself of his goodness. I want to give you a challenge. See if you can have one complain-free day. Good luck. I'm good for about half an hour. But then you hear it when it comes out. And that's a good thing. Then you become aware. But see if you can have a complain-free day. Now, probably as soon as I go outside, I'm like, oh, it's raining again. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Hey, this is... See if you can have a complain-free day. See if you can do it. All things are possible. Listen to yourself. Speak life over yourself. Speak life over other people, and purge complaining. Father, we thank you. You are a good God. You help us. Father, you can help the words that we speak. Father, you know that we're fallen people and we need help with our tongues. God, you know we need it. But Lord, help us to realize there is wonderful potential to speak life to other people out of our mouths, that we can build them up, that we can encourage them, that we can bring life, that we can speak words that will dispel heaviness and depression. over people's lives, that we can speak the Word of God and help somebody get their life back on track. Lord, You can do mighty things through us just simply through the words we say. Lord, retrain our brains. Help us to think the right thing about ourselves, about others. Help us to walk in a way that we speak life and not death, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, get up here. We want to lay hands on you and believe God to heal your body, bring deliverance to you, touch you. If you have a need, don't leave with it. Someone will be here to pray with you. And if you need a copy of this, Jeannie says there's some on the board in the back. There's one here. Please grab that. Reinforce who God says you are. Glory to His name. God bless you. Have a great week.